So you can I suggest that as it's, we've got problems with technology, we spend 5 minutes in prayer, quiet prayer, while they're trying to sort it out. So if you'd all join me, just quietly in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just lift all our technology before you, Lord. Lord, it's wonderful to have and it's wonderful to use. But Lord, it's a nightmare when it goes wrong. So Lord, we just lift it all to you. And in our moments of quiet, we bring ourselves to you and we bring our technology to you and pray that we can praise you and worship you in all ways in this quiet moment. Thank you, Lord. Sort it out. We'll probably do the service in a different way this morning. Can you actually hear me?
Yes.
Got something coming on.
You're not turned on, Rose.
I am on. No, I'm not on. You can hear me now. Can you hear me, Mother?
Yes.
Take some people back a few years. Some of the younger ones won't know what I'm on about. Well, I've been given a couple of updates on people we've been praying for, so I'll share those with you while we're waiting.
I've got some family news. I've got my own microphone.
Oh, sure.
Is that all right? I thought I'd cheat and pick one up from behind me. I've got a few things to say this morning. Sorry. Firstly, thank you, everyone, for my birthday present. That was really lovely. And for those of you who could join me at my party the other week, that was lovely to see you. A few things this week. On Monday, if you happen to be walking past, there'll probably be cars in the car park. I've got some of my college people coming down for a day to see what we do here and what our context is and to have some prayer time together and stuff like that. So that will be good, but that's who will be here if you come past. Wednesday, there is no Bible study. For those of you who normally come to Wednesday night Bible study, it will not be on. Friday we have a prayer meeting at 7:30. There are new newsletters. If you don't get the newsletter on email, there are new ones on paper at the back. Please do pick one up. Also on Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, I believe, for people who do that. We don't tend to do it here, but the Pope has announced a, I know we're all Christians, unity and stuff. The Pope has announced that he's calling a day of prayer and fasting on Wednesday. Let me read to you this appeal. My heart aches greatly at the worsening situation in Ukraine. Despite the diplomatic efforts of the last few weeks, increasingly alarming scenarios are opening up. Like me, many people all over the world are feeling anguish and concern. Once again, the peace of all is threatened by partisan interests. I would like to appeal to those with political responsibility to examine their consciences seriously before God, who is the God of peace and not of war, who is the Father of all, not just of some, who wants us to be brothers and not enemies. I pray that all the parties involved refrain from any action that would cause even more suffering to the people, destabilising coexistence between nations and bringing international law into disrepute. And now I would like to appeal to everyone, believers and non-believers alike. Jesus taught us that the diabolical senselessness of violence is answered with God's weapons, with prayer and fasting. I invite everyone to make next 2nd of March, Ash Wednesday, a day of fasting for peace. I encourage believers in a special way to dedicate themselves intensely to prayer and fasting on that day. May the Prince of Peace preserve the world from the madness of war. So if you would like to join that as a prayer for peace and a sign of our Christian unity with our Christian brothers and sisters in different denominations, please do get involved in that. Thank you.
Thank you. Take us now on family news. On my trip.
As you know, we had Matt Brinkley with us last Sunday from the London City Mission. We said we would send a donation to the London City Mission. If anyone wishes to make an additional donation for anything that was in the offering last Sunday, then the fund is still open. I haven't sent anything off yet, but I want to do that during this week. If you could either email me and make a bank transfer or let me know what you're going to donate, then we'll go from there. So we will be sending money to the London City Mission on behalf of the church during the next week.
Anything, anybody else? No? Any birthdays? I know it's somebody's birthday. It's actually somebody's birthday today. 21 again, ain't you, dear? Is there any other birthdays? No? No anniversaries that anyone's going to remit to? Okay, so perhaps we can sing Happy Birthday to Michael. Restrictions are over, we can actually do that. So I'm actually going to put Mike Trett on the spot here and ask if he'll pray for Mike, but there's for two specific things, not only for his birthday, but for his healing of his legs, if you don't mind, please, Mike. Tough luck if you do, we've asked your name. Sorry.
Yes, let's pray for Mike. Lord, our loving and heavenly Father, we do thank you for the work that Mike does here in the church. We praise you that you support him and help him through that. We thank you, Lord, that he's got another year older with us. Lord, we pray for him on his birthday, that you will bless him and let him know that you love him especially. And Lord, we pray too that you will heal him. We've seen him struggling to walk. We've seen him struggling with a number of things. Lord, we pray that you will support him, encourage him, and heal him. Lord, may he know your blessing each day of his life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Right, maybe we might get... I think we might get around to actually singing our first hymn now that the service is half open. When I came into the car park this morning, there was a lovely robin singing and it really sounded lovely. And my song I've chosen for this morning is Morning Has Broken, like the first morning. And the blackbirds have spoken like the first bird. And I was thinking that really, every morning is a new morning. And every morning is the start of a new day and of a new night. Life. So we're going to sing Morning Has Broken. And you don't need your books because, praise the Lord, he's done the technology. Whee! Psalm 136 verses 1 to 9. Give thanks to God, for he is good, his love endures forever. Give thanks to God, to the God of gods, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, his love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. He who understanding made heavens, his love endures forever. Who spreads out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. And the moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. God created us with love, and his love is deep and true, and it will last forever. Reminded that as we sing the next hymn, we'll go into it. Got a prayer box in between that, but anyway, when we sing the next hymn, we remember that Christ's love endures forever. But we'll actually do the prayer box now. I'll leave them up, leave it up. Heavenly Father, we just thank and praise you for the wonderful things that you've done for the new life, the new little great-grandson. Lord, we pray for the people who have come out of the hospitals and are getting better. We praise you, Lord, that your prayers are answered. And Neil's son's obviously getting some treatment that he needs, Lord. So we just pray for you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, that you are with all these people. Yep, next page, please, Ellen.
Sorry.
We pray for the countries of the world where there's war, hunger and greed, especially in the Yemen, Afghanistan, Somalia and Ethiopia. Lord, greed and war just goes rampant in this world. We just pray for your peace upon them, Lord. For your peace to be in these countries and in the people. We pray particularly for Ukraine, Lord, and again I want a few minutes silence so each person in their own heart can pray in their own way for peace in case that escalates. Lord, we just don't want that to happen, so we just pray quietly for a few minutes for Ukraine.
Thank you.
Heavenly Lord, we pray that the rulers of Russia will step back from the world. Please, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to the President Putin to bring peace and justice to the world and to that country. Lord, we lift this all before you. Please, Lord, we ask for peace. We pray for our government that Christian ethics will rule supreme in the lives of those who govern us, and that your Holy Spirit will guide them in all the decisions they make, both home and abroad. For the defeat of COVID virus throughout the world, let your arms around those affected people and your healing hands will cleanse this virus. We ask all this in your wonderful name, our Saviour Jesus. Amen. So, is there another page, Helen? Sing our next hymn, which is "O Give Thanks to the Lord Forever."
Both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun
to the place where it says the God's name is to be praised. And guess what we're going to sing? Yes!
It starts straight away.
You're for me, I'm sorry.
No, no, I love, calm down. Thank you.
Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our lawn, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, and the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree formed its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me." Amen.
Now, I'm going to hand over to young Reedy. Who's going?
Yes.
Oh, sorry. Done it wrong again. I knew I would. Yes, I'm going to have a contest when I do the leading in future. Can you spot my deliberate mistakes? Who gets the most? I'm not sure what you'll get, but you know, just enjoy knowing you've done the best. We're supposed to be singing "As a Deer Pants for the Water," which ties in with that hymn. So now I'm waiting to listen.
Coming through all right?
Yep.
Song of Solomon.
It is on. So I'll adjust the volume as you go.
Right. I'm pushing it both ways and nothing's working.
Try it again. You're on. You're on.
Just flash when you
submit. It is on. Trust me.
I am. Right. That's better. It's one of those warnings, isn't it? Is the book of Wonder? What's it doing in the Bible? Does it really belong there at all? What's it all about? Well, essentially, it's just a collection of love songs which have got something to do with Solomon, perhaps by him or about him. But is that all? Maybe it's an idealised picture of a romance and a marriage, something to be celebrated as one of God's gifts to people. Or is there another meaning, a deeper meaning? Over time, the Jews began to see it as a picture of God's love for Israel. And then Christians took that over to say it represents Jesus' love for his church. So is it any of these things? Maybe all of them. Let's have a look at the story. Always a good place to start. The two main people, the bridegroom, who's addressed as a lover, and the bride, who's called the beloved. We don't know her given name, but in chapter 6 she's called the Shunammite, because she probably comes from a place called Shunem. And you've also got a group of young women called the Daughters of Jerusalem, and very often the bride addresses herself to them. And the story starts with a very obviously in love young woman singing the praises of her intended. She can't wait to be with him. And then a thought strikes her. She's been talking to the fashionable young women of Jerusalem, and she suddenly realises they've got an advantage over her. They were rich. They could stay in their cool, comfortable houses, out of the worst of the blazing sun. The poor majority worked in the fields where they became unfashionably sunburned. Not a good look. And the bride is acutely aware that she comes into this world. She compares herself to the tents of Kedar, which are made out of dark goat skins, because she's had to spend her time working in her family's vineyards, which she resents. Still, she's still eager to be with her betrothed. He's described as a shepherd, and she wants to know where he'll be resting at the midday break, so she can go straight to him without having to run the gauntlet of all the other shepherds. When she's with him, he's very quick to assure her that, despite her complexion, he finds her very beautiful. Now we can guess that the original Jewish readers of the poem perhaps were reminded how God chose them out of all the nations of the earth. Not because they were great or numerous, but because he loved them. They were precious in his sight. And this might also have a special resonance for Christians when we think of Jesus choosing us. Now, we are constantly and rightly made aware that our salvation is a matter of God's grace and not because of anything we are or we do. But let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus loves his bride, the church, and takes delight in his people. He's not a reluctant bridegroom. He wants to be with his bride. Look at the reading we had earlier, where the shepherds come rushing down from shepherding his flock on the hills, as agile and quick as a deer, to stand outside her home at the window and call her to come out to be with him. But if we'd run a bit further, we'd have found she's strangely reluctant. She sends him away. Why? It seems odd, and yet we sometimes notice the same thing in ourselves. We're not always eager to be with the Lord. even when he's calling us to him. What's holding us back? Small things, perhaps, like the shepherd's mention of the little foxes that sneak into the vineyards when they're in bloom and cause havoc amongst all the fragile blossoms. Small sins, small reservations, and yet enough to keep the two separate. But even though it was her choice to send him away, she's unsettled. She can't sleep. Or when she does, she has one of those dreams where the dream is constantly trying to do something but never succeeding. You know the ones I mean. She sees herself getting up, going out into the city to look for the bridegroom. She searches through all the streets, all the squares, but she can't find him. The watchmen are making their nightly rounds and they come across her and she asks them for help. As soon as they don't know where he is. So she's just moved on again when suddenly the bridegroom appears. She grabs hold of him, won't let him go, and quickly leads him back to her mother's house. Has she learned a lesson? Will she be careful not to turn him away again? Has she found out how much she missed him when she'd done that? Have we had periods in our lives when we've turned away from the Lord, maybe saying to ourselves it wasn't convenient to listen to him and follow him closely at that particular minute? But for now, the Shulamite is happy, and the story moves on to the next stage. We find the question, who's this coming up from the desert? Like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense from all the spices of the merchant. It's a picture of the bridegroom's procession making its way to the marriage feast. And the Shulamite sees him as absolutely splendid as Solomon in all his glory, travelling in the most elaborate of chariots, crowned, not with the crown of kingship at this time, but with a special wedding garland. Now, as Christians, we might wish to see this as a picture of the marriage feast of Christ and his church at the end of time. But there's another way of looking at it. Because, as we shall see, this is not like the wedding at the end of a fairy story, where there's nothing else to say other than they lived happily ever after. Shall we say that this is a picture of salvation, where the bridegroom claims the bride and tells her how precious and beautiful she is to him? In the tradition of the time, the bridegroom was only able to see the bride's face after the wedding, when he was permitted to lift her veil. In chapter 5, it's clear that he's done this. He praises her eyes, her hair, her teeth, and her whole body. He describes her as a garden locked up, a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. It's only his. Only he can come into this garden. There is one telling aspect to this which is easy to overlook, but which the bride remembers. She asks the winds to blow across her garden so that the scents of all the trees, of which only the bridegroom can actually eat, are carried out over the walls for the enjoyment of passers-by. There are pomegranates and all manner of other fruit trees, and a wide range of the finest spices, and all these scents are carried on the wind. It's a picture of what Christians should be like. Although Jesus is our only Lord, the results of his work in us should be evident to those around us and should be a blessing to them. And now the bridegroom and the bride have work to do. He calls her to go with him up into the mountains to the haunts of lions, leopards. What are they doing there? What are the bride and bridegroom doing there? Are they searching for sheep lost from his flock? We're not told, but we can easily draw comparisons from it for our own lives. After the initial euphoria comes the hard work, sometimes difficult, even dangerous, but always with the bridegroom close at hand to support and protect. All is well. And then suddenly things change. In chapter 5, the bride is back in the bridegroom's house. She's out working late. She's tired and decides to have an early night. She's taken time over her preparations. She's taken off her robe and folded it up carefully and laid it aside. She's washed all the dust and dirt of the day off her feet. She's lavishly anointed her hands with hand cream. They're dripping with the costliest lotions. She doesn't want to be disturbed. She doesn't know when the bridegroom will be back. He's busy doing something else. So she, after all her preparations, is gently drifting off to sleep. Relaxed. Comfortable. And then she suddenly hears him knocking at the door, which she prudently bolted when she went to bed. It's his house, but he's still asking her to let him in, to be willing to let him in. And he's cold and wet and tired out. And she reluctantly starts to rouse. She just doesn't want to go to all the trouble of getting up and reversing all these preparations. She sees his hand appear at the sort of peephole in the door, but he can't reach through and get at the latch and the bolt from there. And still she waits. And then finally, she begins to wake up and to realise just who it is waiting there. But it takes an age for her to get out of bed, to get across the room. And then when she reaches the door, her hands are still slippery with all her lotions, and she can't get a grip on the bolts and the handles. And when she finally manages to open it, it's gone. And suddenly she's wide awake. She looks all around. She calls out for him, but he doesn't answer. She panics. She grabs her cloak and rushes out into the city to look for him, just as she'd done in her dream. But this time, when the watchmen find her, they assume she's up to no good out by herself at that hour. And so instead of helping her, they beat her. She's in despair. She calls out to the daughters of Jerusalem. I wonder why they suddenly appeared on the scene. She calls out to them to help her find him, and all they do is ask, well, what's so special about this person you're looking for? So all she can do is describe him and try to explain what's so different about him. She starts, his head is purest gold, his hair is wavy and black as a raven, and as she continues, she gets more and more caught up in thoughts of him instead of her own predicament. He's altogether lovely, she finishes. And the listeners are convinced by her and promise to help her find him. And suddenly it dawns on her where he's likely to be, down in his garden. And no sooner has she realised this than he's there, he's with her, he's not reproaching her, but he's speaking to her lovingly, and very quickly, all is well between them. He tells her that love is as strong as death. It burns like blazing fire. Many waters can quench it. Rivers can't wash it away. When the Jewish rabbis were examining and expounding this passage, they must have remembered how God had dealt with their people when they turned their backs on him, on the troubles they'd experienced, and yet how God was always willing to forgive
and to restore them. And for ourselves is a lesson to be learned from the bride as she frantically searched to be back again with a bridegroom. Remember when things changed? It was when she ceased to concentrate on herself and tried to describe her bridegroom to those who asked her, well, what's so special about him? We may be asked, what's so special about our Lord? And depending on the sort of people we are and how we think of him, there are many ways to describe him. But the whole point is that we're concentrating on him and not on ourselves. And as soon as the bride managed to turn her attention fully to the bridegroom, he was there with her. She tried to make the picture of him clear to the daughters of Jerusalem. At the same time, he became clearer to her, and she knew where to find him. It didn't take long. He was with her as soon as she returned to wanting him for himself. Well, it's not quite the end of the story. They set off together into the countryside, and they arrive early in vineyards to tend the vines and then to go on and be involved in all the family business of her family. Remember, at the beginning of the story, she found that looking after her family's vineyards had been a very unwelcome task. Now she's eager to do it because the bridegroom is with her. His presence makes all the difference. Now there's a picture of Christian service. And the reward is to be pleasing to the Lord, to be part of the bridegroom's rejoicing. There's a verse in the final chapter which says to become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. Imagine that we could bring contentment to the Lord. So what do you make of the story? Is it just another story, and one that it's still surprising to find in the Bible? Or is there more to it? Is it a picture of Jesus' love for his bride? Or what examples, or warnings, or encouragements does it hold for us as individuals? Maybe a story is the best way for us to see ourselves, and more importantly, to see Jesus. I would suggest you read the whole book for yourself. It's only 6 chapters, and I don't think we tend to read it very often. It's well worth it. Shall we sing as our closing hymn, In Heavenly Love Abiding, which carries on with this same theme?
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love